morning, everybody. My name is Austin Vondercheck. I'm one of the pastors here at Rosewood Church. It's good to have you. Again, as Pastor Howard said, welcome to the families who are joining us for the baptisms and for any others here who are here for the first time, or maybe it's been a while. It's been a while since I've been here. I was off last week, and I'll tell you a little bit more of that in a bit, but it's just nice to get away. It's refreshing, and we get to come in now to a new series here. It's going to be a three-week series called Be Careful What You Pray For. And we're going to look at, in the course of these next 3 weeks, three prayers that are small in stature but significant in meaning. And these are prayers that we should pray, but not lightly. Because when God responds, you're going to find yourself on a new path in your relationship with Him. And so this week, the prayer that we're going to look at comes from Psalm 139, the last couple verses in Psalm 139. You can find it in your Bible if you'd like now or on your phone. There's also Bibles provided in the seats ahead of you. But we're going to look at Psalm 139 as David prays a prayer to search me. And then next week, we're going to look at another prayer that calls us to pray, send me, which is appropriate because it'll be the week that we kind of commission or send our youth mission team out before they leave for Guatemala. And then the week after that is going to be break and mold me. So three short prayers that are heavy in significance and not to be prayed lightly. So like I said, I was gone last week or for about a week and a half, and we went to Philadelphia for vacation, which is funny because when you say, when someone asks, where are you going on vacation? And you say Philadelphia, they just like wait for you to explain why. Because, yeah, well, anyway, for those of you who are waiting, my brother-in-law lives there. So we went to go visit him and his girlfriend, and we went at a very exciting time, I suppose. The day we got there, they had a $1.1 billion cocaine bust on a cargo ship, so that was exciting. We got to see the ship as we drove into Camden, and so that was cool. A couple days later, we woke up in the middle of the night. We thought it was thunder, and the next morning we discovered that an oil refinery blew up. And so we got to experience that as well. But that's not entirely why we went. We went to sightsee and again to see my brother-in-law. And there's so many cool things to see in Philadelphia out there. And one of the places that we really wanted to go to and were able to go to was called Eastern State Penitentiary. Now, that's a picture that we took inside there. It's a creepy place. It's not in operation any longer. And Leah and I, we love prison shows, like Netflix prison shows. We've seen them all. Like, we love watching them. Leah's seen them twice. We really enjoy that. And we're so glad that we were able to go out there. But what's cool about Eastern State is it's not just a prison. It was it really represented a revolutionary style of incarceration. And it became known as the Pennsylvania system, which it opened in 1829, very, very old. And this Pennsylvania system stood in contrast with the accepted method that was known as the New York system. And what made Eastern State and the other 300 or so prisons that opened after it that came in the same system was that it emphasized principles of reform rather than punishment. And so the way that they went about this, their strategy, I mean, I'll just kind of make it quick. We'll skim the surface. That basically inmates were housed separately and in total silence. And they were provided very little except the necessities, which included a Bible. And the intention was to place criminals or convicted criminals in an environment where they could meditate on their crimes and be searched by God. And in each cell, there was even this thin window in the ceiling, and it became nicknamed up there called the Eye of God. And so this thin window where it was the only light that got into an inmate's cell was to remind them of this ever-present, always watching presence of the Lord. And it was an interesting experience to tour this old 11-acre facility, which opened with the same intentions as the sermon I knew I'd have to preach when I got back. And it was also very interesting because this system didn't work. The intention to house people like they did, now the principles were good, but the way they went about them didn't work. Their attempt to have people be searched by God in this environment, it didn't work. And so it was very interesting to be in a place like this. Now, it was in operation until the 1970s, but even long before the 70s, really they had dropped a lot of the methods that this place was built around. And so very interesting to kind of look at that, to know what I'm preaching on, to be in a place that tried to do this and also have it fail. And we'll look at that in a little while. And so, again, we're going to look at Psalm 139, verses 23 to 24. And these verses and this entire chapter, you know, unlike the convicted criminals who lived at Eastern State, David, who was the author of this psalm that we're going to read, he at the time was being accused by his enemies and enemies of God. And he was being accused of having the wrong motives. And rather than David coming back at them and defending himself, as we would probably naturally want to do, instead what he did was he went to the Lord in prayer, and he said this prayer. He asked God to search his heart. And so this is what it says: "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." In order to digest these verses together, I want to break this prayer down into four subparts. And the first thing that David says is, "Search my heart. Search my heart." He says, "Search me, God, and know my heart." Now you might look at that. You might look at the first verse and spend some time with it and think, why? Why even pray that? Because, I mean, after all, for one, and a fair argument, God already knows my heart, right? God already knows your heart. And you might even go a little further and say, well, you know, God knows my heart, and he knows that I got a pretty good heart. I mean, most people have pretty good hearts in this world, right? Like, most people are good-natured and all of that. But actually, we need to understand that for David, and David knew this, that without Christ or without God in our life, we do not have a good heart. That Jeremiah 17:9 says that the human heart is deceitful above all things. That without Christ, our heart is not a good heart because we deceive others and we deceive ourselves. And in fact, let's just do a little experiment, why don't we? Why don't you, now I'm going to have you raise your hand if this is true about yourself, and I want you to raise it high and I want you to keep it up. Raise your hand if you're a liar. Okay. Now, of you with your hands up, keep them up. Look around for someone whose hand isn't up. And I want you to just look at them. Just look. And if their hand's not up, use your other hand to point and say, "Liar, liar, pants on fire." Yeah, there we go. I see almost all of them. Okay, put them down. Our hearts are deceitful. We lie to others, but perhaps the person we lie to the most is ourselves. Which means that when we go to the Lord and we pray, we are opening ourselves up. We are opening a dark place in ourselves up to be illuminated by the Lord. We allow the illumination of the Holy Spirit to invade dark places of our hearts that we keep hidden from others. And we even lie to ourselves about what the content is of those dark places. You know, God is going to show you parts of yourself that you've hidden. What God finds will be difficult to accept. After all, if it were easy to accept, you would have accepted them already. And God doesn't do this to be cruel. He doesn't search to be cruel. He will bring you through this process into deeper intimacy with himself as the Holy Spirit transforms you more and more into the image of Christ. This made me kind of think of something that happened to me recently. We were kind of a tangible metaphor, I guess you could say. It was Back about a month ago, I finished up with a project on days that I'm not working at Rosewood. I work for a general contractor friend of mine, and we worked on a house that, we got there because we found out there was mold, and so they hired this guy to come in and basically remove the mold. And before I tell you this story, I just want you to know, if you have cedar siding, check it for, make sure there's caulking everywhere, okay? Before I tell you this story, it's a nice day, go home, check it when you get home. That's not a word from the Lord, it's just a word from Austin. So from the outside of this house, you look at it and say, this is a nice house. And it was. I mean, three stories, walkout basement, million-dollar neighborhood, lakefront, water access, all this kind of stuff. Beautiful place, beautiful, like a dream place to live. But when we started tearing away some of the siding, what was going to be a two-week or a two-day project turned into a two-month project. Because we started taking away siding, and we found that the entire structure, entire walls were compromised from water damage that was happening underneath the pristine siding. You couldn't see anything wrong, but in reality, the house was actually unsafe to live in. The family had to move out for 2 months. Like water damage and mold, you have to expose sin or have sin exposed before you can really be cured. And praying, search my heart, is like handing God the tools he needs to pull away that siding or to get kind of underneath and start to see what is in your heart, what is lurking out of sight. Now, second thing that David prays was for God to reveal my fears. David says, test me and know my anxious thought. So, what causes you to fear? All right, not like snakes and spiders. What really causes you to fear? What woke you up at 3 this morning and you couldn't go back to sleep? What made it so you couldn't even get to sleep last night? What makes you anxious? What makes you afraid? And we can be afraid of all kinds of things. The list goes on forever of things that we might really be afraid of. Losing our job, not finding a spouse in the right time frame, ending up in a loveless marriage that we can't find a way out of. We're afraid of the future, the unknown, failure, loss, losing someone or something of value. And it's interesting to me that David prays for God to search him, but he also prays for God to reveal his fears. Why? Why are those two put together in the same sentence, much less the same prayer? Well, what we fear the most reveals where we trust God the least. So in the process of praying for God to search us, to search you, don't be surprised if some fears start to come up, because it's going to be the way that God begins to show you some areas where perhaps your trust has waned and that you can grow in. Now, the third thing David prays is in this incredibly dense prayer from Psalm 139. He says, uncover my sins. God, see if there is any offensive way in me. Now, this is a very courageous prayer. He's basically saying, Lord, show me anything that I do that displeases you. Show me anything that separates me from you, Lord. Show me anything that separates me from another person. Let me ask you, have you ever noticed that it's pretty hard to see sin in the mirror? You ever notice that? It's really hard to see sin in the mirror. However, we can do a really good job of seeing sin in another person, right? Like some people are so good at it, it's like a hobby. Like they can spot sin from a mile away in somebody else. But have you noticed how hard it is to really see the sin in our own life? Here's what we do. We tend to accuse others of sin, But we excuse the sin in ourselves. We accuse others, but we excuse ourselves. It's hard to see sin in the mirror. It just is. Like Jeremiah said, the human heart is deceitful. We lie to ourselves. So we spent about 1,400 miles on the road last week. And so there's plenty of time to observe that we were the only good drivers on the road. Everyone else shouldn't be there. So I looked it up just to see, like, okay, how many, you know, how many people think they're good drivers, and a few different studies around, and generally it was about 90%. 90% of people self-identify as above average drivers. Okay, you don't need an A in stats to realize that perception is not reality at that. There's about 40% that have something going wrong there. That and this tendency, and sure, there's driving, but it actually applies to more of our life. And this tendency broadly to think of ourselves as above average is called the Dunning-Kruger effect. You might have heard of it. And really, the Dunning-Kruger effect is just another way of expressing what God said through Jeremiah. The human heart is deceitful above all things. And because it's so hard to take an honest look in the mirror, I want to give you just a few questions to kind of help you get started. These are entry points that God can use to help you see a more clear reflection in the mirror. And if you're taking notes, they're going to be up on the screen so you can write them down. Now, first one is what are other people telling me? What are other people telling me? Among the people who love you, what are common themes those people are telling you? Are there a few people? Have you noticed that are there a few people who have brought up your temper? Are there a few people who have brought up how much you drink? Are there a few people who have brought up your spending habits? Are there a few people who have brought up how you talk to your spouse or maybe how you talk to your kids? If you find consistency, okay, that might mean that there is something that you should perhaps stop blowing off and maybe reconsider. Here's a second question. Help us as an entry point. What have I been rationalizing for a long time? Now, here's how rationalizing could sound. It could sound in many ways, but here's just a few. Okay, here's one. It may not be right, but it's what I have to do. That's one. It's for the greater good. That could be a second one. Here's one. Nobody's perfect. This is just my thing. Like, everybody's got something. This one's just mine, okay? Those are my rationalizations, all right? What are yours? What have you been rationalizing that maybe you need to take a second look at? And the third one, similar to it, what topics are you the most defensive? What have you drawn a box around and said, nah, this is off limits? I don't talk about that. I don't consider that. I'm not messing with that. These topics that we've drawn a box around and put over to the side might be search me moments. When you pray this prayer to search me and to expose sin and ask God to point out any offensive way in you, God will respond. I've said in past messages, one pretty recently, that if God keeps interrupting your prayers, it might mean that that's something that is unacknowledged, that maybe you need to acknowledge. And so asking God to point out any offensive way in you is kind of like finally allowing, getting to the place yourself where you will allow yourself to listen to that interruption from the Lord. So at the end of it, David concludes his prayer from Psalm 139 by saying, lead me. The last one, lead me. Lead me in the way everlasting. Now, when you have the courage to pray what David prays, for God to search you, to reveal your sins, to expose your offensive, or to reveal your fears, rather, and expose your offensive ways, you open yourself up to really a full audit of your life. And he will find stuff, and he'll show you what he found. And David rightly ends with this humble request to not just be exposed, but to discover healing, to not just be told that I'm going down the wrong path, but to be brought to a new path that follows the Lord, a path that leads to everlasting life with the Lord, yes, in the life to come, but also in the life now. At Eastern State Penitentiary, the part of God that the prison reformers were leveraging for change in the inmate's life was this heavy-handed, sin-exposing, furious God. they believe that that allowing the guilt to really overtake you would lead to repentance and change. And the thing is, it's not that those things are untrue about Jesus. Jesus was deathly serious about sin. He didn't play with it. Jesus abhors sin. There's nothing Jesus despises more than sin, more than your sin. He despises that. But with the same measure that Jesus despises sin, he loves sinners. Especially those sinners who owned it. And who accepted that and opened themselves up to, that opened their hearts up to be searched, to be exposed, to be repentant, and be led in a new direction with the Holy Spirit as their guide. The way that David ends is such a good balancing statement of this, that it's not just about being exposed, but rather being led into a new life. This prayer to be led is like it's a fitting end. And this prayer, as with the next two prayers that we're going to explore in the coming weeks, they are not easy and should not be taken lightly. But as the late theologian, maybe you heard of him, maybe you haven't, his name is John Wood Oman. He's an old British guy, passed away a long time ago. He says, "To deliver the soul from the sin, which is its ruin, and bestow on it the holiness, which is its health and peace, is the end of all God's dealings with his children." God answers this prayer, this search me prayer, not because he believes that your guilt will simply correct bad behavior, but because he knows that the only match for a deceitful heart is his grace and forgiveness. So before I pray and we finish up this morning, I want to encourage anyone here who's bold enough, who's listening this morning or listening online, that if you're bold enough, come alongside David and pray this prayer once a day for the rest of the week until next Sunday. You know, and when you do it, pray David's prayer, but don't get too lengthy with it, okay? Sometimes we tend to speak a little too much in prayer, and we forget that it's a conversation, really. Open it up with something like David's prayer. You could just straight up read it. You could adapt it to be something that fits for you, but also take some time in silence. Take some time just to listen this week. Allow yourself to be searched. Yeah, it's hard. I'm not going to tell you it's not. I'm not going to tell you this is an easy commission. That's why I say if you're bold enough to do it, then do it. If you're not, now's not the time. But if you're willing to listen and really consider what God might just say through that still, small voice of the Holy Spirit, you might discover a whole new intimacy with the Lord. So let me start us off with prayer. Jesus, you're a good, good God. You love us as we come to you. You love us right where we are. But you also don't allow us to just stay that way. You continue to transform us into the image of Christ. And so, God, in that process of transformation, Jesus, we ask that you expose anything that might be in the shadows in our life. God, search me. God, search me. As we pray that together, God, search me. Show me what you find. Help us not to divert our eyes from what's found and let those things stay in the shadows, but to own it. Because Jesus, that's going to be the first step to true healing. Jesus, we thank you that you have come to lead us down a new path, not just to condemn and confuse or condemn the world, but God, to lead it in a path towards you, a life marked with grace and love. So Jesus, help us to start with this prayer. God, search me, search us, and know our hearts. In your name we pray.